Almighty and everlasting God, you gave to your apostles grace truly to believe and to preach your word. Grant to your church to love what they believed and to preach and teach and live what they taught, to the honor and glory of your only Son, the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. It's a great privilege to be in the pulpit by Robert's permission this morning. He was with us at the early service. He's going to be on a plane soon with Alexander. They're going on a college survey trip. So anyone that's ever done that, pray for him. Actually, pray for them both. If God grants it, I hope to preach often in the years that I have between now and my going home, my homecoming with Jesus. But if this was the last Sunday, I would ask you to pay very, very close attention. I love the fourth Sunday of Easter because in our church's traditions, and we inherited them, Anglicans inherited them from Christians who went before us, but on the fourth Sunday of Easter every year, we have a reading from the 10th chapter of John's Gospel. And it's a pivot point in the Gospel. There are 21 chapters, right, Don? There are 21. Don and I have a little thing going here. 10th chapter turns the whole of the Gospel. The first nine verse chapters are showing what's happening. Jesus is teaching, his example is affecting people, lots of things are happening. But in the 10th chapter, there's a turn. And the turn involves his central place in the economy of God, his central role, his central reality. And he begins, in John's telling of the story, he begins to try to help them understand something they do not understand. And that is that he is going to lay his life down for them that they may belong to the Father and never be snatched away. Nothing can ever take them away from the love of God in Christ Jesus if they are his. If they are his. And the centrality of this is in his teaching, consistent with what we heard from Acts, Peter's sermon. We heard a little section of Peter preaching. He's saying that their whole orientation in understanding what God wants for them is to be found in him. Their entire orientation of understanding what God wants of them is to be found in him who is the good shepherd. And so this chapter teaches that there is no authority that is true that does not point to him and call people to obedience to him. There is no true leadership that does not point to him and call people to obedience to him. And there is no salvation that does not bring people to him for salvation. There is no other alternative for authority, for leadership, or for salvation than Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd of God's sheep. Beloved, that is so important. It is so central. No authority is true. No leadership is true. No salvation is true that does not bring us into alignment with Jesus, the Good Shepherd, so that we hear his voice, we know he knows us, we know he's calling us, and we begin to follow him. Now, why is it so heavy on my heart that this sermon, should it be the only one that I could preach? Why is it so heavy on my heart? There is a battle raging in the world today, unlike any battle in its breadth in the history of the Christian faith. There's always been persecution. There's always been trouble from time to time. Peter will be in trouble before he finishes that sermon. The leaders, the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, all the people that would dress up in those days, you know, all the people that were placed in positions of religious responsibility and authority, like the lay readers and the clergy up here, all of that group were upset by his sermon. And they threatened him, and they told him not to preach that, and they wanted to stop him, but they didn't stop him quite yet. They will, but they won't stop him speaking the truth. But they don't like the truth. And the world never likes this truth. It did not like it that day, so long ago in Jerusalem. It is not liked today in Little Rock. I live some of my life here with you, but some of our life is lived in South Carolina. It is not liked there. It is not liked where Robert and Alexander are flying today, in California. It is not liked in any part of the world today, except by those who know Jesus is calling them by name. And hearing his voice, begin to reorient their life toward that voice, however it's coming to them. It may be coming through a spouse. It may be coming to them from a father or a mother. It may be from a neighbor. It may be from a religious leader who knows and loves Jesus. But they are hearing and they are beginning to reorient their life. As he says, I'm going to lay my life down for you. And if you become mine, no one will ever take you from me. You will be mine forever. No one will snatch you from me. No one will snatch you from the Father, because the Father and I are one. If you don't respond to Jesus, you are not responding to God. No matter what words get said, that's what Jesus says. That's a very offensive thing to say. That's why the leaders of his day are going to try to get rid of him. And they think by killing him, that will solve their problem. That's thought today, where men and women who follow Jesus will be put to death today in our world. Since I preached the first service, men and women have died today because they will not renounce their love for Jesus. And dying with their physical bodies, they are snatched up by God forever. Killing them does not take them away from Jesus. They are his forever. This battle is raging in the world. More men and women have died as martyrs of Jesus Christ and the truth of the gospel in our lifetimes than ever in all history. Because this gospel is not of this world. It is not of this world. And not only is the battle raging in the world, it's raging in the church. It's raging in the church. Now hear me, beloved. Hear me carefully here. We, in English, use the word church very badly. The moment I meet any stranger who discovers, I try to keep it secret as long as I can, because nobody's honest with preachers once they realize they're talking to one, at least not when they first meet them, almost never. So I don't like to let that out if I don't have to, because then people will talk to me like I'm just a person. We say, they discover I'm a minister or whatever I say, and then they say, well, where's your church? And they mean, you know, where's your building? Where do you preach? Where's the property? Where's the sign? How would I come on Sunday? And that's not the way the Bible uses church at all, ever. It's not in there. The church is not a building. It's not a place. It's not an institution and an organization. It doesn't have a brand. It doesn't have a tribal name. It's all the people that are Jesus' sheep, the ones who have heard him calling them by name, realize he knows them. He knows everything about them that they've tried to hide from everyone in the world, including themselves. He knows them, and he still calls them. And when he calls, they're broken. They weep, they cry, they jump for joy. Various things happen to various kinds of personalities. But they realize, knowing everything about them, he loves them and is calling them to himself. And they come. That's the church, the community of those people, hearing the voice of the good shepherd and obeying him. Hearing the voice of the good shepherd and following where he leads. That's the church. Now, in the institutional organizational churches of the world, there are true believers. I don't think I have ever been anywhere with any group of Christians of any description. Any description, any denomination, any tribe. I don't think I've ever been present with any group where I didn't find a true believer. But many in the organized visible churches are not true believers. Many are not faithful. Many are not obedient. Many are not hearing the Lord's voice. Many are not wanting to hear the Lord's voice. Many are doing their own thing for their own purposes and taking the name of the Lord in vain. In what they say about themselves, what they say about where they go to church, what they say about what they believe, but their lives prove, in God's sight, they are lying. They're not telling the truth. The truth is someone who realizes that he knows me and loves me and calls me anyway is someone I'm going to give my life to. And that's a different kind of person inside of every organized church and congregation in the world. Faithful ones and unfaithful ones. Ones who know the central truths and are trying to live them by the grace of God, and ones who don't. They come every Sunday and don't know the central truths. Somehow they've not heard or understood. And God help us if we know them and are not helping them to understand correctly. In love, not in judgment. But there are also in the organized churches enemies of the cross of Christ. And they look just like us. And some of them are ordained. And some of them teach Sunday school. And some of them are on leadership teams and vestries, and they're enemies. Now, of course, I'm not talking about St. Andrew's. We're all holy here. You know, it's all those other places. But the reality, as the Word of God makes very plain, is that the enemy of all those that God loves wants to destroy what God wants to do. And the best way that the enemy of our souls can destroy what God wants to do is infiltrate the church of Jesus Christ. As a people, not talking buildings here. This is very important. That Jesus alone is the authority. Jesus alone is the leader. That Jesus alone is the way, the salvation. That no one will ever know. No matter what they say about the latest person to die. No matter what a nice guy he was at the club. No matter what a nice woman she was at this or that, doesn't matter. If she or he was not known by Jesus and responding to his call and seeking to learn to live in faithful obedience to his word, we have no reason under heaven to declare they're saved. Now, can God save someone at the last minute? Absolutely. There is no question in my mind that he can snatch someone from the jaws of hell, perhaps even in the last second of their human life. But when we go talking like every nice person we know is in heaven, we are betraying the truth of the gospel. Because those who are his hear his voice. And in this life are to be found trying to follow him, wanting to learn from him, wanting to be made strong to be able to know the difference between right and wrong, truth and falsehood, the leadership that leads me to Jesus, and the leadership that leads me to something else, whatever it is. Because the scripture makes clear, if I'm led to anything else, I'm being led into bondage to something that's not God. And a lot of it is religious. And we have to understand that. The Good Shepherd leads us to himself. He calls us. And he is the center point, the plumb line, the reality that we must judge everything by. And we've got to get that clear, or we will be in the midst of his people leading other people astray, often in his name, if we're not careful. He doesn't want that. Now, the true and faithful Church of Jesus Christ has faith in three things, and I think this is honorable and true, but you test it. The true Church of Jesus has faith in the one true God, the God of Abraham and Sarah, the God of Isaac, the God of the patriarchs, and the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Anyone who tries to divide Jesus Christ from God does not know the true God. The true church, the faithful church, believes in the only God that is God. And that God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus says today, you come to me, and you will be in the Father's hand and my hand forever. Nothing can come against you and get you for eternity. You're mine, and you're the Father's, because the Father and I are one. It's so clear. It's so offensive to those who have not believed it, or those who have attacked it or set themselves to undermine it. So here we are in John 10, only a portion this year, a little portion in the first A year, a little in the B year, a little in the C year. That's the way we do things in our family. It's a good way. But here it is. There's only one leader. All the other leaders in the Jewish church are getting upset with him. And he says, I'm the one true leader. And I know who really belong to my Father, because they are known by us, and we call them by name. And when they hear that voice, they know they have to respond. I call them by name. Each of them is unique. No one in this room has the same path as any other person in this room. The unique work of God for each of us is unique to who we are, how God knows us, how God created us, how God knew us before we were in our mother's womb. But the call, in all its diversity and uniqueness, is that we hear the voice of the one good shepherd and obey him. And that makes it very, very normal that we recognize one another when we meet another different from us, who is doing all they can with God's grace to hear the voice of Jesus and obey him. And there is a mystical bond between all believers that is recognizable by believers. We follow him. We want to go where he goes. If he leads out, we want to be with him. If he stops, we want to stop, because he's our good shepherd. No one else is our good shepherd. Now, the Latin for shepherd is a word from which we get the English word pastor. And God forgive me, for years I tried to alter another error that I thought I saw in the church of my birth and childhood by embracing a different error. I didn't want to be called a rector, so I asked them to call me senior pastor. Senior pastor is Jesus. We had the privilege of living in the Holy Land on the border between England and Scotland. And I, Cynthia will bear me witness, one of the joys of our life was seeing sheepdog sheepdogs work with sheep under the care of their shepherd. It's an amazing thing if you've ever seen it live. It's a beautiful thing because the sheepdog knows the shepherd's voice. The sheepdog knows the signals that the shepherd will give. And that sheepdog will turn on a dime when the shepherd asks them to. They will go to the left or to the right. They will come back. They will go farther in their effort to obey the shepherd to take care of the sheep. That's a wonderful image of what leaders in the church are supposed to be. Sheepdogs for Jesus. It doesn't sound very grand. We put these things on to be grand. But what we are is sheepdogs for Jesus. We're under shepherds to the extent that he gives us pastoral grace. William, helping today as I am, Ryan, Dustin, Robert, others in leadership. To the extent that we obey him, we are simply under shepherding that the sheep will hear the voice of Jesus. All true authority, all true leadership, all true salvation is found no other place. And we must get this right because everything in us, in our naturalness, tends to put it somewhere else. And Jesus is saying, no, no. If you're mine, you listen for my voice. And when you hear it, you obey. That's how I know you're mine, Jesus says. And that's a very different thing than gets taught in the institutional life of the church sometimes. Not here, but you know, other places. Every sin I'm describing, every error I'm describing, I have walked in, I have lived in. I taught the things the church taught me for years. I started to say centuries. I did teach things the church has taught for centuries, for years, before the Lord showed me I should stop teaching them. Years ago, when I was a boy, the best memories of my life when I was 4 and 5 and 6, that real early period when you begin to have real memories, for me came when I lived in the same town as my father's mother, my grandfather Schuler and my grandmother Schuler, and my father's younger brother, who was only 3 years above me in age. So it was like having a brother, although he was my uncle. The greatest joy of my little years in those days was if I could be around Grandma. Grandma Schuler, to be around Grandma Schuler was just, everything was right with the world if I could be around Grandma. And especially if I was there in the middle of the day or late in the afternoon and I saw her setting the table and she put 4 plates on the table. Because I knew that meant she'd called my mom and asked if I could stay and have a meal with them. Well, as much as I loved her, one of the most vivid memories of my life is when her older sister came to visit. Her older sister was named Marie, but everyone called her Auntie Ree, just the shortened form of Marie. And I never will forget, as long as I live, the day that I first laid eyes on her. She came through the door. Grandma was so excited in advance. It was the most ecstatic and wonderful I'd ever seen Grandma, because her big sister was coming to visit. And when Auntie Ree came through the door, she didn't look like anyone I had ever seen in my life. She had a long black dress on, right up to her neck. She had her hair in a bun. She had a little black doily of some kind on her head. She had black shoes. And I'm not sure if any of her ankles showed, but if they did, she had on black stockings. So she was completely in that. You can probably imagine her. But she glowed. I mean, she glowed. There was a kind of light on her. And I remember my grandfather trying to bring her traveling steamer trunk in. She traveled on the train to visit them, and she had a round-topped wicker, leather-covered wicker trunk with her stuff. She was going to stay for 3 weeks. And I think, and I look back, and this is what I know, it was the first time I encountered on this earth, a truly holy person, given to God with such abandon that you could not miss it, even if you were just 5 years old and didn't know up from down, except you were close to grandma's skirt and you could hold on to her. And I remember feeling a little bit fearful and a little bit joyful all at once, but like she swept in, like she was on rollers. Years and years and years go by, and I knew many things, not near what I wish I'd known. She had been 13 when her mother died. She took over as the mother of the family for her two younger sisters. Her father never married. And so she really raised my grandma and my great aunt, who was the baby. She raised them. She was 13 when that duty fell to her. And when she became an adult, she yielded her life up to the call of Jesus Christ, and she became a servant of the elderly. She worked with and cared for people that no one else would care for, maybe because they were all alone in this world. They had no relatives. But people got rid of their relatives 50, 60, 70 years ago, just like they do now. And she gave her life to that. When she died, I was not in the country, and I was not around to have heard many stories. But right before my father died, in his 93rd year, he gave me a box of memorabilia. And one of the things in there was Auntie Ree's Bible. I was so excited. The historian in me could hardly stand it. I wasn't thinking like a Christian. I was thinking like a historian. But I was a Christian historian, so I was eager to see what she'd marked. What were her favorite passages? What had stood out for her? And to my chagrin at the time, I opened this very well-worn and thumbed Bible to find nothing marked. Nothing. And that's almost inconceivable to me. I mark Bibles up so often I have to really be sure I'm reading the words correctly. But she had no mark. And I put it down. I was quite sad. And I went a few days and I picked it up again. I went from Genesis to Revelation. Page by page, maybe I missed something. I found no marks. I was really discouraged. I laid it down and was discouraged because I wanted to know more about her. And so I prayed to the Lord. And as I prayed, I felt prompted to pick it up again. And this time I picked it up again. I went to the very front, you know, before there's anything printed. And sure enough, there was a page with no print that she had written on. And this was what she wrote. Whenever... dot, dot, dot. Wherever, dot, dot, dot. Whatever, dot, dot, dot. And by faith, I tell you that the knowing came into my heart, I believe from God, what that was shorthand was for her self-offering to Jesus. Wherever you need me, Lord. Whenever you need me, Lord. Whatever you need me to do, Lord. I am yours. I believe that that guided her entire life from whenever it was that she was born again of the Spirit of God. She shows the truth of a sheep that knows the Good Shepherd. What goes wrong in the church? Well, I'll tell you what goes wrong. The enemy of our souls wants to destroy what God wants to do. And the way the enemy of God works is he comes to steal, to lie, to kill, and destroy. And he knows no better way to do it than to get religious people doing it. But God's people know the voice of Jesus. And they can distinguish. Now, sometimes we all misunderstand, and so our errors are from misunderstanding. Maybe you're like me. I lived in the church for many, many years, both as a layman, a child, and an adolescent, and a young adult, and then as an ordained deacon, and then as an ordained priest, and I misunderstood many things. And I taught very off-center about a lot of stuff. We all misunderstand, but God doesn't want us to misunderstand. He wants us to know his voice and heed it. That's the voice of voices. We don't need those other voices in the same way, ever, if we know his voice. And he doesn't want us deceived, and we won't be deceived if we know his voice. Not for long. And we won't be confused about those he has who are his, but have not yet heard that he knows them and loves them and is calling them. So that's a piece of the obedient sheep's knowledge. There are other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must find and pull them in too. And it will be through your words, he will tell the disciples before the Gospel of John ends. I've told you, but now you're going to tell others because there are other sheep that will come in. God forgive me if I've gone on too long today, but I will say to try to conclude. There have been many wonderful books written. There are many wonderful leaders and teachers. There are many wonderful programs and workshops and things that are designed by godly and good people who want in their deepest heart that you will hear the voice of Jesus and obey him. But if you're not careful, you're going to focus on them and not Jesus. And that's not what he wants. He says absolutely clearly, chapter 8 of John's Gospel, verses 31 and 32, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciple. And you will know the truth, and that truth will set you free. Free in a way that will make it impossible for the enemy of God and his people ever to snatch you away from us. And there is no other way that we can prove that we are his but to abide in his word. And through that, he abides in us. And that means what he literally said that has been recorded for us in the Word of God. He will say very near the end of his earthly life to his disciples, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. I could say hands up, and I hope every hand would go up. I want to abide in his love. And he says, I will, if I obey him. If his word abides in me, and he abides in me, I will want to obey his voice. I won't desire, at my best, anything more than to hear his voice and obey. If he leads, I follow. That's the path to abiding in his love in this world and the next. He's the good shepherd, and he knows his sheep, and he calls them by name, and they follow him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.